right, so we'll go to Matthew chapter 28. My mic is off. There we go. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to look at one of these passages that are called the Great Commission. The Great Commission is, of course, the last thing that Jesus gave the church to do before he went up into glory. And I want to look at these things today in line with our messages on soul winning and winning people. We got to look at the Great Commission. And so we'll read Matthew 28, verses 18 to verse number 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And so, our opening paragraph on your worksheet, it says, what are your roles in life? Would you list, what would you list if you were to make a list? Jesus came to fulfill the role to win the lost to the world. And that was really what he did. The Bible says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He was criticized for spending time with those with a bad reputation, but he knew that these were those that needed him. In Mark 2, verse 17, it says, "When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He was willing to completely rearrange his schedule to reach people. And here are some examples. The woman at the well. Remember how he said he must needs go to Samaria? You have Bartimaeus. You've got the crippled man at the pool who said, "Sir, I have no man to get me to the pool." And then he structured his life around reaching people with the gospel. He ultimately gave his very life for these souls. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Before he left earth, he gave his final instructions to the church. And so what I want to do is I want to go through these four things that I think we need to talk about today. And the first one is go, the word go. Notice how he says, "Go ye therefore." Letter A, we are commanded to go. This isn't a request. This isn't if you feel like it. He says, this is a command. This is something I'm leaving you. The God of heaven that has made himself flesh, died for you on the cross, and rose again. The last thing I'm leaving for you to do is to go. I want you to go. And so if you talk about an authoritative command, that is it. Amen. We don't have a option of whether we're going to go do this work. And I know it can be hard sometimes. I know it can be inconvenient. I know the weather is not great sometimes. I know sometimes your health. I mean, there's not a time, I don't think my knee doesn't ache by the time I'm done. But you know something? I got a command and I need to go. Amen. And if he told me to go, we've got to go and we're going to do it. And so it invokes action. It invokes action. That's the blank there. You can't go if you're doing nothing, you know. By the way, can I tell you something here? I've been in the ministry for a while. I know a couple of things about people. And if you ever get sour or critical, I'll tell you why it's happening. You're not doing anything. Amen. People that don't do anything get critical and sour. I remember there was one guy that, I remember we were out soul winning when I was in college. And we would go out and, hey, we were learning, you know. You would say things you probably shouldn't have said. You probably had strategies you probably shouldn't have used. All these different things. And this one fella, he just thought it was his job to correct everybody and to make it a problem for these soul winners that are going out every week. Now, the ones that were going out were always very faithful. They were there every week. And they may not have been perfect, but I'll tell you one thing they did have is a desire to go. Desire to go. But this one person that was criticizing, he never went. Not one time. Yet he thought it was his job to criticize those that actually obeyed the command. Folks, the reason why that happens is when you're not obedient, You begin to somehow justify your disobedience by bringing down those that are obedient. Amen? And folks, I know, sometimes I can do it better. Sometimes I can preach better. I can win souls better. I can do all these things better. But all I know is this, I'm just going to do it. We're just going to do it. Amen? He says to go, let's go. I mean, I don't know everything. That's okay. Let's go. We're learning. That's okay. Let's go. You know, I'm a little afraid. Whatever. Let's go. I mean, I got a sore leg. Whatever. Let's go. Let's just obey the command that the Lord has given us. I'll find if you do that, what it's going to do is have an impact on your spirit. There's not a time that I don't go out that I feel empowered by God. And by the time I get home, no matter if my knee hurts or not, I am so grateful that we can have a part of doing something and reaching people for Christ. It is a wonderful thing, and it doesn't let me get sour. Amen. And so be very careful about that, because it's true. And I've done this long enough. I know where it comes from. Amen. Don't let it happen to you. It can happen to all of us. But if we're busy, we keep doing the work, we're going to be just too busy to notice everybody not doing the work. Amen. All right. And so letter B, we go with all authority. All authority. That's what it means when he says, all power is given unto me. The Lord Jesus defeated all principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, the Bible says. And in doing that, he set himself up, not just because he's God, because he practically defeated every authority that has ever existed. Amen? So if you're afraid, or you think somehow, oh, we can't do this, you've got the God of heaven. Not only just the God of heaven, the one that defeated all principalities and powers gave you the command to go. Amen? Now, if he said go, there's really nobody else above him that can tell you to stop. Amen? We're just supposed to do it. All authority. We have all the authority to do the work. Number two, we need to win. Notice this next phrase. It says, and teach all nations. Two times the word teach is used in this commission. And they both have a slightly different verb tense to them and a different source, actually, etymology from the beginning of the word as well. But when it talks about this one, the word teach, it's talking about a one-time lesson that makes a difference in somebody's life. Amen? It's not an ongoing thing that goes on forever and ever. It's talking more about going out and teaching them something to get an immediate result. And that's talking about giving out the gospel. Amen? So letter A, we go with the gospel. The gospel, what it's all about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 4. This is what the gospel is. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Amen? So the gospel is what saves you. Your church can't save you. Your baptism can't save you. Your pastor can't save you. Your religion can't save you. There's nothing in this world that can save you out under heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago, the death, burial. And that's what it says here. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. The word gospel means good news. Death, burial, resurrection. How many parts is that? Three. What if somebody comes along and says, well, let's add a fourth part. What do you say? No, that is not the gospel. The gospel is made up of three things. How that Jesus came and died, how that he was buried, and how that he rose again. If they try to throw religion in the mix, they try to throw baptism in the mix, talking to your preacher or confessing your sins to somebody in the mix, I'm sorry, that is wrong. Amen? That is wrong. The gospel is very simple. Receiving the gospel is receiving what Jesus did in dying for you, being buried, and then being risen again in victory over death. All right, so letter B, we go and teach them to lead them to Christ. People need to be taught about the gospel. This is the problem today. Just leading someone in a prayer doesn't save anybody. They have to trust the gospel, amen? That's where the power of God unto salvation is. It's in the gospel. And so Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, I like this verse. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the what? Faith of the gospel. What's the faith of the gospel? The faith of the gospel is the doctrine of the gospel. Amen? There's more than just telling somebody that Jesus came. See, you need to understand there's some things that you need to teach them. And one of those things is this. Number one, they need to know who Jesus is. Amen? If your Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, I'm sorry, you cannot be saved by him. If he is simply a spirit child of Elohim, I'm sorry, you cannot be saved by him. But if your Jesus is the one that is Jehovah God from heaven, the creator of the world, and came down from heaven to earth and took upon himself the nature of man so he could suffer like a man and die in your place, that, my friend, is a Jesus that can save you. Amen. But not these other ones. And the Bible says they preach another Jesus unto you. So in the day and age which we live, you just can't take for granted that the people, when you mention the word Jesus, that they're even thinking about the same Jesus you are. Amen? We need to teach them who Jesus is. That is so vital. In John 1 verse 14, and I would couple this with John 1 verse 1, because in John 1, 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen? So the Word, the declaration, is God. And then it goes on to say in verse 14, and the Word, remember we talked in verse 1 how he was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in those two verses, and then another one following this one, it'll explain to you how that Jesus is God. He's been there from the beginning. He created all things. And then he came down here and was made flesh. And he also is a complete expression of who the Father is to mankind. He is the declaration of God to man, the brightness of his glory. He is the shimmer of the glory of God. He is the bright part of it that makes you go, oh, that's bright. That's Jesus. Amen. The glory of God you can't see until you see Jesus. Then you see him. Amen. He is the visible expression of who God is. And people need to learn who Jesus is. So take time when you're talking to people. Talk about Jesus. Don't just talk about what he did, but talk about who he is. Who he is. And help them to understand that maybe they've had a wrong impression of who Jesus is. Amen. And by the way, he is no longer on the cross. You got a crucifix, throw that in the garbage, because that is a lie. He is not hanging on a cross anymore. He is off of that cross. He's already been buried and risen again. So if we have a cross anywhere as a Christian, it's always empty. Amen? But it's a symbol of the death. So if you got a crucifix, chuck it. You don't want to be given a picture that Jesus Christ is still suffering on the cross. And in fact, every week that's what they do when they partake of the Mass. They crucify Jesus over and over and over again. He still hasn't left the cross to them. That's not my Jesus. My Jesus is already like as flame, eyes as flame of fire and white, his hair as white as wool, and standing up in heaven and saying, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and hell. That's who my Jesus is. But he's not the one hanging on that cross all decrepit and beat up. He's past that 2,000 years ago. Amen. Now we got an empty cross and we got a living Savior. Praise God for that. And so they need to know who Jesus is. Number two, they need to know what sin is. What sin is. A lot of people don't understand what sin is. People that lose their salvation, believe you can lose your salvation, they have no idea what sin is. Because to them, sin is something really bad. You know, folks, sin is only missing the mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Either you are as good as God or you're not. Amen? It's like when someone takes a bow and arrow and they're shooting it at a target, and maybe me and you will have a competition, and I'll shoot the target and I'll be way off on the side, and you're going to be right close to the bullseye, but just a little off. Can I tell you something? We both missed the mark. That's what sin is. You may say, well, I'm not as far off as you, but you know what? The penalty for how far you off is the same as how far I'm off. Do you understand that? We got to stop this thing about this measurement thing. Folks, when you're measuring how bad someone is, you're measuring on a scale down here and God's way up here. You understand that? God is holy and we're kind of fighting over who's higher down here. Who's not as bad of a sinner? It doesn't really matter because we have all missed this. For all have sinned and come short. Amen. Oh, I feel sorry for people that think their religion is going to get them to heaven. How in the world can something down here pick you up to that level? It just cannot be. God himself has to reach down and lift us up, my friend. He has to be the one to give us the righteousness to become holy enough to enter into glory. And by the way, the only way you're getting into heaven is if you're perfect. You understand that? Well, say, then I'm not going. Well, you wouldn't be going if it were up to you. But if God were to gift you the righteousness that you need to face God, then you could. And that's why Jesus died. Jesus died so he could pay for your sin, so that he could take the sin out of the way and gift to you the righteousness you need to face God. Amen? It's called imputation. These are the things people need to know. We need to teach them. That's the truth of the gospel. Amen? If they got this idea of sin that somehow, well, I'm not that bad, I'm sorry, you're as bad as it gets. I mean, what did Adam have to do to bring a curse upon mankind? Did he go murder somebody? Did he go commit adultery? Did he go do any of these bad things that we call bad, get drunk? No, he didn't. All he did was eat something God said not to eat. How many times have you done that? There's probably things you've done today that would qualify. We blame Adam. Adam, how dare you do this to me? Well, then I say, why don't you just stop then? Because you're doing what Adam did every day of your life. Amen? Guilty. Guilty, guilty. We all are. And so we need to know what sin is. Romans 5:12, whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, because there's a penalty for sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned. Do you know your grandchildren have already sinned in Adam? You understand, I'm reading that verse, it's in the tense is all have sinned, they already have sinned. Everybody already has sinned. You know, the verb tense is pointing back to one point in time, not to several points in time, but to one point in time. And he's saying to all of us that you've all sinned at one point in time. Well, what time is that? Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. And that was the point that all men were condemned. Amen? Because you were there, whether you like it or not. You were in Adam's DNA. You were in his information. And since that time, all it's been doing is dividing. You know, we all get the same parents, amen, all going down like this. And you know what? That's when we sinned. That's when we became corrupt. And we've been corrupt since that day. For all have sinned. There's a teaching out there where people start teaching that somehow you don't become a sinner until you practically sin. I knew a young man who's trying to teach that. I said, that's wrong. Because then that means that you have a separate fall. Every person has their own fall from grace. It's not true. We all fell from God in the garden. Amen. We don't have a separate fall for each individual, you know. And so the sin that condemns us is a sin back in the garden. And so number three, they need to know what death is. You know, I've told you about the one man in Kenora. He says, I want you to tell me that when we die, we all just cease to exist. Everything goes black. And I said, no, sir, that is not what death is. See, he was confused about what death is. Death isn't ceasing to exist. Death is separation. Death is separation. And so the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. So the payment for your sin, whether you missed that mark by that much or by a yard, it doesn't really matter. The payment for that sin is death. And that death is separation. Well, separation from what? Well, ultimately, the only thing that is life, and that's God. See, the only way you can have eternal life is through God. And without God, you've got no life. And so because of your sin, that's why in Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Amen? So that's telling us that because of our sin, there's a death. There's a separation that has taken place. We've all been separated from God. I am sorry, you are not a child of God until you become born again. Amen? You got to be careful of the doctrines out there. There's religions teaching that everybody's a child of God. It's not true. Jesus himself said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. That means the devil is a liar, you're going to be a liar. The devil, he maximizes on the lusts and the sins, and you will too, until you become a child of God. When you become a child of God, now your nature is changed. You become a partaker of the divine nature. You become a child of God. Amen? That only happens through the new birth, becoming born again when you receive Christ as your Savior. So you need to know what death is. Death is separation. Number four, they need to know what eternal life is. This is another thing that people have a problem with. I talk to people, they believe you can lose your salvation. I'm saying, how can you at one point have eternal life and then also in the next day not have eternal life? To me, that kind of defeats the definition of what eternal life is. If I have eternal life, and the word eternal means to time in its duration, constant and abiding. Amen? It does not end. I have a further definition here. When referring to eternal life, it means the life which is God's, and hence it is not affected by the limitations of time. Amen? It does not end. So when the Bible tells us in John 3:15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That means whoever believes on him will have a life that abides forever. Amen? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How do you get eternal life? A gift. How many of you are getting a gift at Christmas? Anybody? You're expecting one? Oh no, we don't expect gifts. That would be carnal. I expect something. Buy me something, please. No, I'm just kidding. You know, a gift is when someone gives you something and it doesn't matter what you've done. They didn't pay you to get a gift. And I'm not going to give you something so you give me a gift, because then it's no longer a gift. A gift is something that you give me whether I'm a good or a bad pastor. Amen? And a gift is something I give to my kids even though they're naughty or nice. See, Santa Claus is a false prophet. I believe that with all my heart, because he's teaching that a gift comes from, is a payment for whether you're good or not. That's a false doctrine that teaches children that salvation has to be worked for. Amen? A gift is something free. It's not whether you're on this list or on that list. Unless you're on the list, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's really the only list that exists. Those that have Jesus, those that don't. Those that have Jesus, the Bible says, already have eternal life. The Bible says if you already have Christ and you've received him, you've already received eternal life that abides forever. So how could you not ever have it? Amen? Unless God's a liar. And that's another thing the devil does by messing with the doctrine of losing salvation, is that he attacks the veracity of our God. He tries to make him a liar. Amen? And he's not. Because when you get eternal life, it's eternal. And it goes on forever. It's not something you wait for a big judgment one day. Oh, wait till I die, then we'll see. Folks, if you don't know whether you're saved before you die, then I can pretty well tell you you're not going to be saved after you die. Do you understand that? If you're waiting for an event after your death to determine whether you're going to heaven or not, then you've obviously never received Christ as your Savior. The decision to get saved doesn't happen after your last breath. It happens before. Amen. And then you should know, I already have it. My eternal life began back in the 90s. The day I got saved, eternal life came into my heart, and it's been abiding ever since. Amen. It'll never leave me. I can't lose it. You know what I mean? Otherwise, it's not eternal. And people need to know that. They need to know that because there's so many filthy, ungodly teachings out there by people that pretend to be followers of God that are teaching lies, 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 and causing people to call God a liar at the same time. Eternal life is eternal. The Bible says, 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And that's not the verse I wanted, but that is a good verse. Amen. I'll go on to the one I wanted. Verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So the eternal life is in Jesus. Then it goes on to say, he that hath the Son hath life. That means you can't have eternal life until you got Jesus. When you receive Jesus, you also get the eternal life because eternal life is in Jesus. Amen? It goes on to say, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's why I say, there's two groups of people on this planet. There's not the religious and non-religious. There's not the Baptists and the Catholics. There is he that hath the Son and he that hath not the Son. Those are the two groups. Amen. It says in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Think about that. All these people that are waiting for a time, well, you ask them, well, are you going to go to heaven? Well, I sure hope so. Are you going to go to heaven? Well, we'll see when I die. Well, then why would God tell you that you can know? And that know means a present knowledge this very minute, right now, whether you have eternal life or not. Right now. Amen. Do you know? Do you know right now that you have eternal life? If you don't know, you're in trouble. Because you've never trusted. How can I have trusted in Christ if I don't even know? Amen. So it goes on to say, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I believe that our knowledge of eternal life down here, knowing we're saved, knowing we're secure, has a profound impact on the rest of our life. That means anybody who is wondering whether I really know it or not, you're living a subpar Christian life. And you will never have the blessing you could have. You understand that? Knowing that Christ gave me the gift of eternal life and I have it right now. And if you go on reading, what does it say after this? It goes on to say, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Think about it. If you're struggling, whether you know you have eternal life, You'll be struggling with every prayer you ever pray. You will never have confidence in the answered prayer. You'll never have confidence whether God heard you. You'll never have confidence whether God is doing something for you. Because if he's leaving you hanging on salvation, he's leaving you hanging on everything else. But if he's not leaving you hanging on salvation, then you can have confidence in everything that God has told you. And you can live your life believing that he's with you and he's helping you. And when you call to him, he hears you. And even though you can't figure out exactly what he's doing to help you, you just know you have the confidence. He is with me. He is helping us. He's going to do something here. It's going to be okay because we have a great God and I have eternal life already in me and I've got Christ already in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen? The hope of glory. The hope of what glory? For all have sinned and come short of the glory. So what's going to give you the hope of that glory? Christ in you. Amen? That's it. That's the only way to be to reach the point, to hit the mark, to defeat the sin, to hit the bullseye, is to receive Christ as your Savior. Amen? Isn't that a great message? Wow, he's been so good to us. Praise God. Number three, baptize. It says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We need to instruct those that receive the gospel concerning believers' baptism. If you are saved, you ought to be scripturally baptized. And not every baptism that's out there is scriptural. Amen? You got to make sure it's right. And many people don't have the right one, and some people have gone through a lot of times to get it right, amen? But you know, nothing wrong with that, as long as you've got it right, because it's a symbol, it teaches something. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of. But letter A, what we need to understand is baptism is not a part of the gospel. Remember I talked about the gospel? Death, burial, resurrection. What's the message that saves you? Jesus died for your sins. He was buried. He took away your sins. He rose. He defeated death, the penalty of your sin. Amen? He defeated the penalty of sin on the cross. He defeated the power of sin in his burial. He takes you from the presence of sin in his resurrection. Amen? But the baptism doesn't do that. That's just getting into water. Amen? Well, this water doesn't wash your soul. I'm sorry. A lot of people, I was reading a thing today. I think it was the Church of Christ website. Because I was looking for certain information, and I found out they went to some passage where Paul was talking about wash away thy sins, and the Church of Christ believed that you have to be water baptized in order to go to heaven. Because they believe that the water washes away your sin. I'm sorry, if the blood of Jesus didn't wash away your sin, there's no way that water is going to do it. Amen? And when you receive Christ as your Savior, that's what washes away your sin, not water. So baptism is not a part of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says this. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church because they're carnal. They've been foolish. They've been divisive. They've been just doctrinally wrong. He says this, for Christ sent me not to baptize. He said to these guys, guess what? Jesus didn't send me to baptize you. Well, then why did he send you, Paul? But to preach the gospel. Now, if the baptism was part of the gospel, then I would say that Paul was also sent to baptize. But he wasn't sent to baptize. He was sent to preach the gospel. Amen? Because the gospel is not baptism. It's a picture of baptism. It's a symbol of what happens when you got saved, but it has nothing to do with the salvation process. Amen? Baptism, letter B, pictures our placement into Christ's death. So when we baptize you, we actually put you down into the water, and by putting you underneath the water is a picture of how that when you got saved, you were placed into Jesus when he was crucified 2,000 years ago. So when God the Father looked upon his Son on the cross, he saw every person that would ever receive his Son also die on that cross. The only thing is, you didn't feel a thing. He did it for you in your stead. Christ died for us in our place. Amen? Baptism pictures that placement into Christ's death. In Romans 6:3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" That isn't the water baptism there. That's talking about being placed into. You were immersed into Jesus Christ. And if you were immersed into Jesus Christ, you were firstly immersed into his death. That's the entrance point for every believer. You can't enter into Jesus when he's up in glory. You had to enter at the cross because your sin had to be dealt with. Amen? That's where you entered in. That's where I was placed into Christ, not in the resurrection. I'm resurrected, and the water baptism pictures how I'm placed into the death. And then following the death, we lift them out of the water, picturing that glorious resurrection. Amen? But the baptism, folks, is talking about the burial part. It's talking about the placing into. Aren't you glad there's a resurrection? Because if I were to baptize you just picturing a gospel without a resurrection, I have to hold you underwater until you can't breathe no more. That's why we take you back up, right? You're placed into the death of Christ, but you're also risen with him. You see that? So it's a picture, it's a symbol. Letter C, baptism is a picture of a surrender to a new life. And I don't have time to get into all of this here, but there is a great... I was reading it today again with John the Baptist, how that he was baptizing by the Jordan at a place called Bethabara. And that means the place of crossing. That was the place that Israel crossed over into the promised land thousands of years before. That was the very spot that John was baptizing. That was the very spot that Jesus walked 60 miles to be baptized of John at that very spot. Why is that? Because there had to come a time in Israel's life, they had to make a choice to cross over from their carnal, ungodly, faithless life to a life where they were now going to follow God by faith in the promised land. Amen? The promised land isn't a picture of heaven. It's a picture of the will of God. The baptism is your first step towards the will of God. There is no will of God opening in your life until you are scripturally baptized. Because it's not only a picture of being placed into the death, but it's a picture of your surrender and saying, I want to live a life of faith from here on in. It's not just a religious ritual. It's a personal decision where you get to a place in your life where you say, I'm sick of my life the way I'm living. I'm sick of living my life for myself and for the flesh. And I want to live for God. I want to do something for God. And that's why you go into the tank and you're saying, I'm not ashamed of Jesus anymore. I'm not ashamed of showing you that I love him. I'm not ashamed of showing you that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm not ashamed of showing you I want to be a part of God's plan in the local church. That, my friend, is someone that's ready for baptism. But some people, I wonder. I think sometimes they put the wool over my eyes as the preacher. As soon as they get baptized, they walk out the back door and they never see him again. What do you think, that baptism is going to help you get to heaven or something? I'm sorry, you just wasted water. That's not true. I'll tell you something, I didn't know a whole lot after I got saved. But one thing I knew, that if I was going to get baptized, I'm going to stop playing games with God. And me and my wife got baptized on the same day. And from that day forward, sure, we went through battles and valleys in life, and I dealt with issues in my own life. But I'll tell you something, I had my face like a flint. I was going in one direction. Do you understand that? That's what true Christians do. A true Christian doesn't mean you're perfect, that you're going to have everything right when you got saved. You got a lot of problems, and you'll have them until Jesus comes. The issue is where is your face pointing? What direction are you walking? Amen? And a baptism is a picture of that surrender. That, my friend, is a resurrection. Romans 6:4, it says this, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Amen. It's a change. When Jesus Christ came in my heart, there ought to have been a change. And my willingness to stand before the church and be baptized is my testimony to the people saying, my life has changed. Amen? Baptism is obedience, letter D. Oh my goodness, we got to stop right here. We got too much to do. And so next week we'll finish this off. We'll look at the teaching aspect next week. But baptism, the gospel of baptism. Oh my, I did, you know, I preach on a lot of subjects. When I preached on baptism in this church, I've got four messages, and they're probably like an hour each, 4 hours of baptism teaching on our website. You want to know what baptism is? You listen. Amen. Because it is important. And we ought to take that seriously if we've taken that step of obedience with the Lord. Because it means something to God. It means something to the church and to those that you've testified to. Amen. Like I said, this is no soccer club. This is the church of the living God. This is the pillar and ground of the truth, my friend. Say, well, I don't like that. If you don't want me the way I am, then I'm not coming. I'm going to say, I'll take you the way you are. But if you don't change, you're probably not going to stick around. That's all I got to say. Because whenever somebody comes, you're either going one or two directions. You never stay where you are. You're going forward or you're going backward. Amen? You never stay stagnant. I've never seen a person yet that's been stagnant. They are either moving forward to greater obedience and the revealed will of God for their life, or they're backing out. They're backing out. They're starting to live for the world. Amen. Don't live for the world. We've got a great God. We've got a great purpose. If anything, the last 2 years should have taught us with COVID, the government overreach, the characteristics of the future kingdom that's coming with the Antichrist and the one world currency and the coercion and, you know, you can't buy or sell and so forth. Revelation chapter 13, it ought to teach us it is really worth it today to keep moving forward. Amen. I've met so many people. I've had, you know, this whole COVID thing happened, and I really felt I needed to start going back to church, and they came for a month and they left. I said, well, I wish God would have hit you a little harder with that truth because you had it right. But whatever stole you away, you ought not have listened. Amen. Anyways, let's bow our heads.